Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the Word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now the theme of Hebrews, as you know by now, is we're not to drift, not to go back to our old ways. Now this was a problem with the Jews. Whoever wrote this book, it was a problem at that time with the Hebrew people. It's also a problem for the church today, and it's also problems for individuals which comprise the church. Now, when you drift, think about this concept. When you're drifting away, all you have to do is take your oars out of the water on the river, right? And you slowly drift away. Or you take the rope off the boat and it kind of drifts out to sea. That's kind of the concept that happens with drifting. Now, just to review over last week, Jesus is superior to the prophets and to the angels. That's what the author of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, is trying to convey. This you must know about angels, and this you must know about the Son of God. First of all angels are created beings. The Son of God is eternal. He is preexistent. All angels are servants. The Son of God is God indeed, a ruling king. All angels are not to be worshipped, and of course the Son is worshipped because he is who? God. He is God. That's right. So Jesus is preexistent. He's not created. He is a ruler. He receives worship because he is God incarnate. So at Jesus' incarnation, however, he came as a servant. Remember, he came as a bondservant. His earthly mission was to come to serve. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That was his first mission, okay? His earthly mission was completed on the cross when he said, it is finished, the tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. The debt for humanity has been paid in full, the tetelestai, it is finished. And it also says in last week, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he purged our sins on the cross, he purged our sins, then he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Mission accomplished. He reassumed his rightful place in the throne of heaven. Okay? So he's in his rightful place, eternal ruling position. Now his glory is restored. And that is an answer to a prayer that he had in Jesus' real Lord's Prayer in John 17, verse 5, when Jesus said this, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." Huge words, because God will not share his glory with another. So this means that Jesus is God. Jesus is saying, I am God. O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And you know what the Father promises? Because Jesus is God, and because Jesus came to this earth to serve as a man, and because he accomplished his mission, you know what he says in chapter 1? At the end, he says, all enemies will be made his footstool. There'll be a time, the Father promises, that all Jesus' enemies will be made his footstool. And the people who will not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they reject the love of God, and they reject the love of God, and they reject the love of God, then the only thing that is left is the wrath of God. And that is not exciting. That is sad that people would go to that point. So that was last week. This week, we're going to be talking about the dangers of drifting, the dangers of drifting, and really drifting from the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together to study your word. Lord, we know that your word is absolute truth in a world that is devoid of truth. Our culture is running from truth. Lord, help us to turn to you, to your word, to learn more about you. Holy Spirit, teach us today things that we do not know. And what you teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem of drifting, let me say, is not new. It happened to the Old Testament folks. Happens in the New Testament folks. It happens today in the church, today. It's very important that we listen, that we're careful not to drift, not to drift. So in verse 1, to prevent drifting, first of all, you need to heed what you have heard. To heed what you have heard. So to heed means this. Oh, well, let me just read it. Verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. That is a warning. Lest we drift away. To heed means to be on guard, to pay attention, to devote oneself. You're devoting oneself. Now, what are you devoting yourself to? What you have heard. Up to this time, we have heard that Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior to angels. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have heard that Jesus is indeed God. In chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, we read these words, your throne, O God, is forever. This is the Father talking to the Son. Verse 9, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. Verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the earth. And that Lord is Yahweh. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah. That is Yahweh. You, Jesus, are Yahweh. You are the one that laid the foundations of the earth. So he's making very specific claims that Jesus Christ is God. That is what we are to heed. That is what we have heard up to this point. Now, I don't know if you noticed that there's three times in that verse that you see the word we. That you see the word we. Who are the we? That is the question. The author is including himself as one of the we. When you go through the book of Hebrews, he will use the word we, he will use the word you, he will use the words them and those. Okay? He includes himself as the we. Now, who are the we? They could be either Jewish unbelievers, these are the views, Jewish unbelievers, Jewish believers in a large spread out area, kind of addressing a general conglomeration of Jewish people, or members of a particular church, a few of whom might be unsaved, like a regular church that we have today. John MacArthur's view of this is the following. We believe this warning is to those who have heard the gospel, know the facts about Jesus, know that he died for them, that he desires to forgive their sins, that he can give them new life, but are not willing to confess him as Lord and Savior. This surely is the most tragic category of people in existence. That is a quote from John MacArthur. Now the question is John right? Now most of the time John is right. But this time he might not be right. Let me explain why. The author is addressing the Hebrews. Now if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, the we are holy brethren. In chapter 3, verse 12, they're speaking to the brethren, those are believers in the body of Christ, exhorting one another daily. In 3:14, he says, the genuine, if they are steadfast to the end, are going to be the ones that are saved. The issue does not seem to be salvation. The issue seems to be endurance or keeping on. So throughout the book, the author, when stating who the we are, he's speaking to believers and encouraging them to grow and to continue in the faith. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says this. It's talking to the you. This is a different group. The author's speaking to a different group. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. He's speaking to a different group. He's not including himself in this group. This group is going to be an immature group. This is going to be a baby group. Okay? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. These are people that are babies still on the milk. Now look, if you can be a Christian, it's not a matter of age in Christianity. It's not a matter of you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. It's a matter of are you obeying the tenets of Christianity? Are you following the Master? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you dabble with Jesus? Are you kind of stay in a little bit of Jesus and a lot of the world? Are you going to remain a baby or are you going to grow? Are you going to listen to what he says or are you going to listen to some of what he says and forget the rest? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you're a baby, you're not skilled in the things of Scripture, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use Now listen, if you want to be mature, it's reasons of use. You have to use the Word of God. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Babies cannot discern. Baby Christians cannot discern. Baby Christians are easily led away, easily led astray. That's the issue. William Barclay says this about drifting. For most of us, now listen, this is very important. For most of us, the threat of life is not so much that we should plunge into disaster, but that we should drift casually into sin. There are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God, and there are many that day by day drift farther and farther away from Him. There are not many who in one moment of time commit some disastrous sin. There are many who almost imperceptibly involve themselves in some situation and suddenly awake to find that they have ruined life for themselves. And look at, whenever you drift and whenever you ruin life for yourself, look what happens, and broken someone else's heart. When you drift from God and you're drifting away and you're usually drifting towards the world, you are breaking someone else's heart. That's what sin does. It has a ripple effect. Sin is never isolated. It is never individual. It always ripples into other people's lives, and it causes pain, sorrow, and despair. So when someone says, oh, just leave me alone to my sin, it's not hurting you, that's a lie. There's always repercussions for sin. It ripples farther than you can ever think and affects more people. Now, what are the we in this text not to do? Well, they're not to drift away. They're not to fade away. That word drift away is to flow, to carelessly pass, to let slip like an inner tube down a meandering river. You've just gotten into the tube on a hot summer day, and you're just kind of floating away, and it's oh so imperceptible, but you're floating, floating, floating away. And usually you're floating away from God. The unconscious drift from God and the things of God, that is the drift. Now, what is at stake? What's the big deal about drifting? What's the big deal about being a baby Christian? I'm going to heaven. I can go to heaven. I can be a carnal Christian and go to heaven. Is that your goal? To be a baby and be a carnal Christian? I can guarantee you that's not God's goal for you. And He's going to leverage pressure on you to help you to mature. But if you're going to resist Him, yeah, you might make it into heaven. And you know, I don't know if you're genuine or not. If you're genuine, you will make it into heaven. But there's benefits. Let me say this. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake here. The majority of the Western church are quite content with remaining babies, not being in the Word and not growing. So why grow up? Why don't I just get into this thing and just slide into heaven? Why am I going to grow up? I'll tell you, because Jesus wants you to grow up. And we're in here to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. We're not here to slide into heaven, sliding it. That's not why we're here, folks. We're here to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to serve Him fervently, and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, in the end. So Christ expects us to grow up. Drifting can happen to anyone, but the immature are particularly vulnerable. The immature are particularly vulnerable. Romans 8:28, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. The greater our connection to Christ, the less likely we will be to drift. You hear that? The greater our connection, the less likely the drift. Philippians 3:14, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Hey, if I'm straining towards what is ahead, I'm not drifting back. Okay? Ephesians 4:11 through 15. If you would, just turn there right quick. It talks about the equipping gifts. There's four equipping gifts, spiritual gifts that are equipping gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They have the job of growing the church. Watch this. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's number one. The job of these equipping gifts is to equip the saints for the working of ministry, service. Secondly, for edifying or building up the body of Christ. Number three, until we come to unity, unity within the body of Christ, that we're all getting along together. And number four, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So if you are mature, you are unified, you are growing, you have been equipped, you will not be fodder for drifting, and you will not be fodder for false teaching. He goes on to say, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, nepios, on the milk, babies, okay, nepios, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. That is the goal. The equipping gift. My whole purpose as a pastor teacher is to equip the body of Christ and to help you to become more mature. All the other things are secondary. They're important. But this is the primary thing, is to teach, encourage, to grow unity within the body, so you're not tossed about by every little wind of doctrine that comes down the pike, every ripple that happens in our culture, that you're grounded and firm. So, with that, you are to become a mature believer, not to be a baby. That'll help you with drifting, not to drift. Now, growing in that drifting is important. Now, I want to make a strong point here because I think this is really important. Your growth has eternal consequences. Your growth has eternal consequences. It does matter how you run the race. It does matter how you finish this race. And it does matter that you do not become complacent and drift away. It does matter. It is very important. The dangers of drifting are significant. Remember, drifting is easy. It's easy to do. Just take your arms out and let that inner tube go back. Just get out of the Word of God and see how fast you drift back to the world. Get out of fellowship with one another and see how calloused you start to become. We need one another, folks. We need one another. Drifting is easy. Paddling is hard, okay? Paddling is hard when you're not trained for it, okay? Look at this. Dr. Constable, in his treatise on Hebrews, says this about the believer's future inheritance. Please follow with me. All believers will inherit. Whether you're a baby, not a baby, you're going to inherit this. An entrance into God's kingdom. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Eternal life. Acceptance by God. Why is a baby accepted? Because it's Jesus who does the work. Not us. It's Jesus. We get into the kingdom of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. All the believers' condemnation was taken on the cross. That's hip, hip, hooray. Jesus isn't going to be going pointing at you every sin that you ever did. You're going to be judged for your works after salvation at the Bema Seat Judgment for believers. Great White Throne Judgment for those who are not believers and end up in the lake of fire. Okay? No condemnation. You're going to be either resurrected at the second coming or you're going to experience the rapture. Okay? And glorification. You will be glorified. You will be in a state of perfection. This is for all believers. But for you who have worked for the Master, for you who have dedicated your life to following the Lord Jesus, this is what you get. An abundant life. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. That's going to be the culmination in it, but while you're turning there, I'll read you 5 to 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now he's talking about you growing up, you cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You, in the sanctification process, are becoming more and more like Jesus. This is what Peter's talking about. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Oh, look at that. I can't act like me. To self-control, perseverance, patience. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Look at this. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Those are strong words. Those are strong words. I thought if I was elect, I was elect. No, he says, you better make sure your election is sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That means if you grow, if you are adding to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love, if you are doing those things, you will not stumble. Isn't that nice? Isn't that hip, hip, hooray? You won't drift. Now, verse 11, for an entrance will be supplied to you a little bit, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The abundant eternal life is for those who are fervent for God. It is different. It is different for those who are just getting in. You understand that? Please. It's very important. You will be reigning with Christ. And I tell you, me, you ruling with Christ, that's amazing. You're going to see next week that he made us a little lower than the angels, but we will be higher than the angels in our glorified state. You need to know that. Praise from God. Matthew 5:21, the parable of the talents. You hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what you want to hear. That's what you want to hear. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Isn't that amazing? Will honor. Intimacy with Christ. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And of course, you see all those verses that have various rewards for serving the Master. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a recompenser. You will have an enormous benefit by serving Christ here. Will determine what you do forever there. Very important. What you do now will matter for eternity. This is encouragement for us not to drift away. Verse 2. Disobeying the law brings judgment. Okay? Disobeying the law brings judgment. For if the word spoken through angels, interesting, proves steadfast, in other words, you can build on it, you can rely, you can trust on it, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, or you'll be at a penalty. Don't think you're going to get a reward for a transgression. Actually, he's talking about penalties for transgressions. Now, with this, hear this. The law cannot save you. You understand that. You cannot ever keep the law. You will not do that. It can only condemn you. The law cannot save anybody. Legalists are the most miserable people. People who say, I've got to do more, 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 in order for me to be better, 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 better before God. We want to work for God because we love him, not because we are trying to gain points with him. Okay? Never enough. Listen to what Islam has to do. You talk about working your way to heaven. There's five pillars of Islam. Number one is the Shahada. Every day they have to say the Shahada. There's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Then they have five ritual prayers. You see them towards Mecca five times a day, bowing and praying. That's called the Salat, five ritual prayers. And then they have to pay alms. And wherever they go to worship, they have it all calculated out according to your income that you're going to pay this. Okay? How do you like that? You guys have to pay a certain amount, put it in a box. Okay? Alms. And then they have to fast on Ramadan, no choice. And then they have to make the Hajj. They have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. At some time in their life, if at all possible, they have to make it to Mecca. And still, they don't know if they're going to make it to heaven. Still, they are struggling, and they don't know if they're making it to heaven. That's why so many are willing to jihad, kill themselves, because then you're guaranteed in Islam. But otherwise, just following the tenets, you're hoping that you did enough. Okay, it's not the way it is with Christianity. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. All cults, all world religions are legalist, and they're working their way to heaven. Hear that. All cults, all world religions are working their way to heaven. No one can ignore Jesus and their work their way to heaven. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. The problem is that the law is perfect, and we aren't. Humanity is fallen. Humanity is depraved. We cannot keep the law. Period. Period. So, what's our problem? What's the problem is not the law. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. Galatians 2:16. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified or declared righteous. But why can't we be declared righteous? Why can't I do enough to make it to heaven on my own by observing the law? Well, because the law is viewed as a continuum, not just one thing. You know, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall know their gods before me. Not make for yourself an idol. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother and so on. It's a continuum. It isn't just one. It's a continuum. James says in 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point. One point. I've been really good for 10 years. 10 years I kept the whole thing. That's a lie, but 10 years I've kept the whole thing. And one time somebody bugs me on the freeway. Ever happen? Yeah, you know my deal. Yeah, and then I've sinned. I've broken the whole thing. Broken the whole thing. The law cannot save you. You cannot ignore Jesus who can save you. Legalists, many people that are legalists think that they can have sinless perfection. You know that, don't you? I mean, we're perfect. I did not sin. I don't sin anymore. That's a lie. That's a lie. You just lied. You just sinned. You just sinned. Okay? We are depraved, and what is man's hope? We need salvation. I just have a point of interest here in this text. It was interesting to me about the angels being involved in giving the Ten Commandments. Did you see that? In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 and 2, it talks about Moses being on the mountain with angels. With the angels. They were involved in it. Remember, the law is perfect. We are not. Mankind needs a Savior. We need a Savior. God sends a lifesaver to us. That's the Lord Jesus. He sends us a rope. He sends us a lifeline to grab onto. That is His Son. And that takes us to verse 3 and 4. Salvation so great and free. Salvation so great and free. Look, if you're not going to keep the law cannot save you. You're going to break the law, and there'll be a penalty for that. You don't think that there's not going to be a penalty for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? That's going to be awful, because when God sends His perfect Son, and you spit on Him, and you punch Him, and you resist Him, and you say, I don't want your Son, there's nothing left for you. There's nothing left for you. Salvation so great and free. Verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Good question. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus started it, and was confirmed to us, whoever's writing this, by those who heard Him, the apostles. God also bearing witness, always shows that Jesus is the real deal, with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now, let's develop this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We can't. Okay, you realize that. We can't. We can't. We can't ignore Jesus. Jesus came for a specific purpose. You know why He came? He came to seek and to save the lost. And who was lost? All of us. All of us. Not one of us is so cool. We're going to make it to heaven. No. All of us are lost. Okay? Now, to demonstrate that He was the Messiah, or He is the Messiah, we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, He did healings, He cast out demons, He did miracles, He demonstrated that He indeed was the Messiah. Why is that significant? Because there was many false messiahs coming. Many false messiahs in the land. And Jesus says, no, I'm the real deal. Watch this. And He did what only Messiah could do. And then He came also to preach, to herald truth. That's what preaching is. Herald the truth. Herald the truth. Mark 1:38. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come. That's a big thing for Jesus to say. This purpose I have come. To preach, not to heal. He didn't come to heal. That was to get people's attention. Okay? He came to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. Or the biggest concern is not our temporal comfort, but our eternal existence. And that's what He came to change. Now, what did He preach? What did He want the people to know? Well, there are two main things that He wants humanity to know. Number one, Matthew 4:17, He says this. Now, this is just after He's baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descends on Him like a dove. We hear, well, this is My Son who I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. And then He goes and he starts His mission. And the first thing He says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent is metanoeo, and it means repent with regret accompanied by a change of heart and a change of mind. For someone to come to the Savior, they must have a change of heart. What is the condition of man's heart without Jesus? Hard, stony, with Jesus, soft, compliant. And it has to have a change of mind who Jesus is. You must realize he is God incarnate. He is not Michael the Archangel. He's not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He is God incarnate. You must realize who he is and what he did for you. Repent, that is essential. Secondly, you must believe. Must believe. That means commit to, that's the word is pistio in the Greek. It means commit to, put your trust in him. That is what, it doesn't mean mental assent. You can believe that Jesus existed. You can even believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. But you must commit that belief to yourself. You must be personal, that you bring it into yourself. You must believe that he did this. Conceptualize it. Repent and believing go together. You cannot have one without the other. They are twins. They have to go together. Has to be a change of heart, change of mind, and then I must believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a universal. It's a universal call to humanity. Repent, turn, come to me, believe me. Believe in me. Believe in what I've done. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. Come to me. That's what he's saying. We must do that. In over 3.5-year period of time on Jesus' earthly ministry, John records 7 signs that Jesus did that prove that he is God in flesh, that proves he is the Messiah. Number one, he turned water into wine at the Feast of Canaan, the wedding feast. He healed a nobleman's son from a distance. He just says, okay, your son is healed. And from a distance, he didn't lay hands on him, didn't put mud in his eye, or anything. He just said, you're healed. That's the power of Jesus. He heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda who was lame for 38 years. And he says, take up your mat and walk. Now, can you imagine the size of that guy's legs? 38 years, his legs this big around, and this dude leaps up. I can just see this. He leaps up, and I bet his legs just became normal. Just leaped up, takes up his mat, and walks away. Only God does that. He feeds 5,000 men. That means there's probably 20,000 when you consider the women and the children. With 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he's the bread of life, folks. He can feed all the world with the truth of who he is, the bread of life. He walked on water and he stills the storm. He is the master over nature. You know when he did that, what happened to what the disciples did? They were in great fear because the storm went into calm, and they wonder, who is this person in this boat? They didn't quite get it yet. Abject fear. He heals a blind man from birth, never done in the nation of Israel. In the history of the nation of Israel, Messiah did it. That's one of the 3 messianic miracles. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. He has a power over death. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus, okay? His message was confirmed to us by the apostles, and guess what? No Roman historian, no Tacitus, no Jewish historian, Josephus, contradicted what Jesus did. They reported on it, that this man actually did these things. It's amazing. The gospel message is clear, folks, and it is concise. Its simplicity is such that anyone can understand it, but their eyes have to be opened. Do you know we're blinded? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the gospel. They cannot receive the gospel of Christ. A miracle has to happen. God has to open eyes. You know what he does to do that? He gives you the gospel that is a road to opening your heart and opening your mind. The gospel message in its simplicity is explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. In its depth, it's contained in the book of Romans. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, in the book of Romans. But in its conciseness is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. You must hear the gospel, the good news. Paul says this, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, According to the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus was revealed in the Old Testament, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. You know what the resurrection, why that's so important? He had victory over death. He had victory over grave, and he rose because Father was pleased and accepted the atonement of his Son. He says, this is it, man. You did it, Jesus. And he was seen by Cephas or Peter. Then he was seen by the 12. There's eyewitness testimony to this. He was seen by 500 people at one time. This is not an illusion. He was seen by James, and then he was seen by Paul. This is real. For a person to believe the gospel, that's our tool. That is what we use. God has to do at least three things. Okay? Number one, in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's, Father has to draw. Secondly, Jesus says in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Helioukō, it's the same Greek word. Jesus is involved in drawing because of the cross. And it says the Holy Spirit in John 16:8 will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So you have the triunity of God involved in bringing people into the family of God. Isn't that great? I mean, how much does God love you? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knock down your heart. Open your eyes that you could see. You know, your eyes were veiled until God did that. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Moses is on the mountain. His face is reflecting the glory of God, and he veils his face so that the people cannot see the glory departing. Okay? This is the context. In verse 14, we see this. But their minds were blinded. He's talking about the Jewish people. The Jewish people's minds were blinded. Now, who blinds their eyes? Satan blinds their eyes. But you know who else blinds their eyes? God has blinded their eyes. If you look in John 12:40, don't look, you don't have time. 12:40, he's quoting Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. He has blinded, God has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts. Why? Because Israel rejected prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Turn and live, turn and live, turn and live, turn and live, turn and live. And he rejected, they rejected, they rejected. And God finally says, okay, you can have your way. And the 10 northern tribes go into captivity and are never heard of again. And because of God's love for David, the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, survive. And there will be an eternal king, the Messiah, that will reign from David's seed. Their eyes are blinded by God and are blinded by the devil. Okay? But go on to read. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. They're not getting it. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. The veil is taken away from the Jews, from the Gentiles, from every human being in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil is on their hearts. They can't see. Nevertheless, now watch this. This is absolutely critical to your belief. When one turns to the Lord, when one repents, remember, turning is repenting. I'm turning to the Lord away from the world. I'm turning away from me. I'm turning to God. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's what has to happen. That is a miracle. That is a miracle of God. Look at, listen, hear this. God has done everything he can do for humanity with salvation. He has given his Son. It is all the work of God. Sometimes theologians call this monergism. That God has done the work. Salvation is done by God. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus. That means alone, alone grace, alone faith, alone Christ. It is as true. Salvation is a free gift. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. God's offer of salvation is free. No works are involved, but it must be received. It must be received. He offers the gift. He offers it to every human being, and he says, take it, take it, take it. This is my son. Take him. My precious son. Take it. And then people have the audacity to say, no, 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 not now. I'll choose my time. No, you don't. God comes at his time. God comes at his time. It's not a man thing. It's a God appointment. It is a God appointment. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Turn there if you would. We have been here before, so if you are someone that writes in your Bible, you will hear this, or you will know what I'm going to be talking about. Now, John is giving you the gospel. He's telling you what you have to do to be saved. But as many as received him. You know what that word received means? It means to take hold of, to seize. The person takes hold of Christ. They seize him. God opens their eyes, opens their hearts. They're seizing, they're holding on to Christ. That is an aorist tense, meaning it's happened at one time in the past, and it's written in the active case, means that the subject initiates the action. The person initiates the action. I am responsible to receive the gift. That might sound technical, but that is very important in this process of salvation. The human has to receive the gift. And to him he gave the right to become children of God, huioses, the same as a natural born child, a huios, to those who believe in his name, those who believe in his son. Now please hear this. This word believe is written in the present participle, meaning that genuine believers continue to believe. Don't believe for 5 minutes. Or 5 days, or 5 years, or 50, they continue to believe until they're in heaven. That's what that word means. That's what that word means. That's what real salvation is. Now, once you're saved, God does something wonderful for you. He gives you a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift. A spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives to all believers. Some people say, I don't have a spiritual gift. Well, you just haven't discovered it because you have a spiritual gift. It is distributed according to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:11. It's according to his will, not your will. So a lot of people say, oh, I want the gift of this or that, or I want the gift of this. No, you get the gift that God has designated for you. You don't pray for it. You don't wish and hope for it. You have a gift that God has specially given to you. And you work in that gift and you won't drift. You won't drift. These spiritual gifts are listed in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. We don't have time to actually get into teaching on this, but there are four areas of Scripture that talk about it. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 14 gives an in-depth discussion of prophecy and tongues. Two of the things that people want really bad. And then 1 Peter 4:10 simply says, use your gift. The admonition to use your gift. Spiritual gifts are given to each person, and it is for the profit of all. You are born again of the Spirit. God gives you a spiritual gift to use within the body of Christ. Now look, if you're saved, you cannot use your spiritual gift in your garage on Sunday morning working on your car, okay? It won't work. You are given a spiritual gift to use within the corporate body to edify or to build up the body. And guess what? It's a really great deal because you might have one or two gifts. I don't know how many you have, but you have a gift, at least one. But look at all the other people there that are edifying or building up you. All the other gifts. It's a deal. Come to church and it's 1 to 120. You got 120 people that's pouring out their gifts on you, and you just wallow in it, and you just throw out your little gift. Okay? Use your gift within the body. That's what's important. That's what God expects you to do. It's for the profit of all. You are needed. Folks, we need one another. Now, you might not think you're getting a whole lot out of this. Okay? People need your gift. We are needed within the body of Christ. To make the body healthy, we need each other. When someone is missing, we're missing an arm, we're missing a leg, we're missing a toe, we're missing a foot, we're missing that person's input into the body of Christ. Very important. God considers this real important. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it extensively. In conclusion, the danger of drifting Bob Diefenbaugh summarizes these things, and he calls them the symptoms of drifting. And I want to just share this with you. He's done a good job with this. He says this, if drifting away is a grave danger for every believer, then it is important for us to be able to recognize when we are drifting. What are the possible symptoms of drifting? Then he says, let me suggest a few. I am drifting when, and then he's going to give a list here, okay? When my sense of wonder begins to wane. When I have lost the wonder of our Savior and salvation, then we are drifting. He also says this. The awareness of the nearness of God has become ancient history. If the intimacy I once knew and enjoyed is now a faint memory, I'm drifting. The realities of heaven and hell seem distant and unreal. I fall apart at the first sign of suffering or persecution. I might be drifting from God because I'm not connected to the power source. I'm relying on myself. If I'm unaware of the constant downward pull of the world, the flesh and the devil, I'm becoming spiritually insensitive. I might be drifting. Prayer, Bible study, and going to church are a duty rather than a delight. That might be a sign that you're drifting. Okay? The Lord's table. We're going to take communion here in a few minutes. The Lord's table is dull. What's the big deal about the Lord's table? It's dull. It's dull. And preaching is boring. I hate it because I got to listen to that boring guy again, a dude that just keeps dribbling on. Yeah. Preaching is boring. You might be drifting. And how about this one? I become autonomous. I become isolated rather than deeply dependent upon others, believers. Folks, this is huge today. Now, I want to explain something. A lot of people in the church have been wounded. And they've been wounded over and over and over. And sometimes they say no more. I've seen enough of this stuff with the church. And I understand that. But God has a place for you, someplace. Please find it. Because you'll find your joy in serving within the body. And finally, when my theology is derived from fiction section of the library rather than the Bible, I might be having a problem. Okay? He says this. He says, I believe this is a real danger. The recent popularity of the book, The Shack, among Christians is distressing and disturbing. When professing saints say that they have learned more about God from this book than from their Bible or from preaching, something is seriously wrong. I might be drifting. You think? Yeah. In Hebrews, the warnings are strong. There is a danger of drifting for any one of us. If we get out of fellowship, folks, we get out of community, we get out of God's Word, anybody can drift. Anybody. The prevention for drifting is to stay connected to Christ, to stay connected to His Word, and stay connected to His people. And whether you feel like it or not, you are connected. Your drifting is guaranteed when you let go of God and you naturally drift towards the world. Finally, the danger of drifting is real. Do not become a drifter. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, we ask as always that you do your work in the hearts of men, women, and children here today that need to hear this word. Everybody has heard from you today. Different people have picked up on different things at different points. Most of us check in and out at different times. Lord, you have spoken to people. You have gotten their attention. And I pray that people will hear your word, heed your voice, and change their course and become a fervent follower of the Lord Jesus. You're worth it all, Lord. We want to hear, well done. Enter in to the joy of our Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.